We have two scripture readings as a sermon text for our sermon this evening, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, and then Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, and then Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Let's be attentive now to the reading of God's holy word. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted in this his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And now for Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do give you thanks for the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Lord God, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that city of the Lord our God which you oversee, that kingdom which cannot be shaken, Lord, that bride for whom Christ laid down his life. We give you thanks that he did not leave us alone to ourselves and own devices, but just as with all things you have furnished us with good instruction, Lord, you have given us good instruction in your word. And so, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be adored this evening as we would consider the rule of Christ set in the scriptures concerning the congregation electing her own elders. And we pray that you would instruct us and teach us in the rule of Christ, that wonderful law of liberty. Through Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we have been called by the session for the election of up to two ruling elders, we worship God in the preaching of his word in three ways, particularly this evening. First, we need to search the scriptures and attend to the command of God as it concerns biblical church governance. Second, we need to adore the Lord for the holiness and wisdom of his command. And third, we need to act in accordance with the command and rule of God, which we will immediately have occasion in electing as a congregation up to two ruling elders. One of the common questions that perhaps you have thought of, or maybe you haven't, is why does a congregation elect its own elders? Why does a congregation elect its own deacons? Why does a congregation elect its own minister? And why in the RPCNA, in our Directory of Church Government, why do we have this taking place within the context of public worship? Why is there a call to worship and the preaching of the word, the singing of the psalms, prayers offered to the Lord our God? Is this truly proper? Especially as a church, a branch of the visible church that so highly values the order and rule of Christ in public worship and the regulative principle. Well, we'll see from these two texts this evening briefly that first, the word of God is the rule of church government. These are our three points for this evening. The word of God is the rule of church government. Second, that the congregation is to elect its own elders. And third, that the election of elders takes place within the context of solemn religious worship. These are our three considerations for this evening. First, though, we need to see that the word of God is the rule of church government. The most basic principle of Presbyterian church government could be summed up in this: that Jesus Christ alone is the king and head of his church. And so accordingly, he has established the government of his church through his word alone. Where the scriptures dictate how the church is to be governed, either through express command, good and necessary consequence, or general principle, we are unyielding in our obedience. And to add or subtract elements to the government of the church, whether that is to add or subtract offices from the church, to add or subtract the principle of regional churches in the organic union of the church, the courts of the church, to do so is to disobey the rule of Christ, just as it is with worship, just as it is with doctrine, so it is with church government. What God has commanded, this we will do, this we will believe. We will not add to it. We will not take away from it. And so we must know that the word of God is the rule of church government. This principle is seen clearly from our text in Acts chapter 1 in principle. But first we have to establish the fact, can we even look at Acts 1 and draw principles of church government from it? The answer is yes. We have to recognize, though, the following things. First, that in the apostolic era, the time just after the ascension of Christ, there were extraordinary offices, offices that do not exist anymore. These were the offices of the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. There were at that time, and there continues to remain, ordinary offices of elders and deacons. The offices of this time were hierarchical. So those, and it continues in a way today as well. So those who are of a higher office may serve in the function or capacity of the lower office, but not the other way around. Paul, who's an apostle, served as an elder at the General Assembly or Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. They all gathered there as elders, though there were apostles there, though there were likely men who were called to be prophets by God. It doesn't matter. When they gathered there as elders. The higher office can serve in the lower office. Paul is an apostle. Timothy is an evangelist. But both are spoken of as ministers, servants, deacons of the church. They serve as elders. And even today, elders may serve in the function or the capacity of a deacon, though deacons not in the way of elders. Ministers can serve as ruling elders in the church, though not the other way around. And so we see that it is proper then to draw instruction concerning the election of an ordinary office from this passage, which concerns the election of an extraordinary office, so long as we keep in mind those preceding interpretive rules just mentioned. Well then, what do we see? We see the authority of Scripture coming into play. Peter simply says, brothers, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning the number of apostles that were necessary. And so they have there the rule of Christ. This must be one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. He has to have seen the resurrection. These were qualifications of graces and gifts that were given for the office of an apostle, centered upon the rule established by the Lord Christ. When we consider from this text the principal place in it, as well as from other texts throughout the book of Acts, or particularly the pastoral epistles, we need to first see that the Word of God is our authority. We respond to the providence of God according to the Word of God. When there is a need for officers in the church, just as there was a need for another apostle, we are to respond. We act in accordance with the providence of God, but we do so in accordance with the Word of God. They needed more apostles. We need more ruling elders. And we would seek to respond in obedience to the Lord. There is no such thing in biblical church government as a needs-must situation when it comes to the offices of the church. Either the Lord Christ will provide these good gifts for his church, or he will not. But we don't make stuff up because there is a need in the moment. If there is a need and it has not been met, then we can trust in the Lord that it's not really a need. And so here we have this. We must believe that God will do this, that he will provide in accordance with his word, because that's how he works. And so we are to confess that the scriptures speak much more to biblical church government than often assumed. Often, if you read the scriptures, just in your personal devotions or even in family worship, we sometimes don't read them with the eye of, what does this teach me about church government? But the Bible is a more churchy book than we often give it credit for the exact reason that it was given not to individual Christians, but to the church as the bride of Christ. And so the Word of God is the rule of church government. Secondly, the congregation is to elect its own elders. We're only considering this particular aspect of church government. We don't have time to consider all the various aspects of the offices of the church. What are the offices of the church? The principle of the organic union of the church, and the regional churches that exist as the courts of the church. But we need to consider this evening, the congregation is to elect its own elders. Before we even do that, we have to see that the congregation has the freedom to nominate its own elders. Because there in Acts 1:23, we see that those who were gathered together put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. There were two men put forward for just one position to be filled. So it's not as if there can be only amount of nominees for the amount of office that's going to be filled. The congregation has the freedom to nominate elders, just as a session has the freedom to nominate its own elders. The congregation is to elect then its own elders, as we see in this. And who's involved in this election? In chapter 1, when you have this group of 120 there, who was involved in the election? Acts 1:14, all of these, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So those who are communicant members are to take part in the election of church officers. We may think, well, what about children who are communicant members, but they're not old enough to vote in society? Or if you are able to discern, if you are discerning enough to feast upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you are discerning enough to participate in the voting for church officers, because to discern the body and blood of Christ is a far weightier thing. And so even women who had no rights to vote in society, had that right in the church. It may be objected that the women were not permitted to vote because the scripture does not specify their action. It doesn't say, well, the women voted. But this is an exact reason to presume they were permitted to vote. It notes that the women were praying with the apostles, and then it restricts the office of the church to men. It says that, so one of the men, because men are those, only qualified men are those permitted into the offices of the church. But then it goes back to the more general they. Let us then not restrict what God has granted. There are some sister churches that practice household voting in the church, the RPCNA, but the RPCNA does not. One of the reasons why this is biblical is because this is what we see in Acts 1, where each communicant member, each one there, is given the right and privilege to nominate as well as vote in the meetings of the church. And the congregation then elects its own elders. And this is brought forward particularly in Acts 14, 23. They had appointed elders for them in every church. Now, in Acts 1, the casting of lots is used. We know that the casting of lots was an extraordinary means for an extraordinary office. But the pattern is set forth in Acts 14, 23 for the ordinary office in an ordinary setting. Elders in a local congregation in every church. The word there given to us is appointed in English, but this is not how it is in the Greek. The word for appointed in Greek literally means to stretch out the hand. It was a term used in Greco-Roman society to indicate voting by the showing of hands. The text, therefore, should be translated more precisely, they elected elders for them. That is in every church. It is a sad case that no English translation properly reflects the meaning of this Greek word for electing by vote. Instead, it favors the idea of an appointing of elders, such as in an episcopal system. But it is not so in the Greek New Testament. This is not just some new idea. Thomas Witherow, a 19th century Irish Presbyterian minister, notes that when it comes to this particular verse, Acts 14, 23, in the Greek New Testament, he says, we must not allow a faulty translation to rob us of the testimony of Scripture to an important fact, namely that the elders of the New Testament church were appointed to office by popular vote. So the congregation is to elect its own officers. And in this we see the sovereignty, the kingship, the holiness, the mercy, and the wisdom of Christ that is so set forth in Presbyterian church government. The sovereignty of Christ, and that he orchestrates all things to his glorious will. The kingship of Christ, and that he exercises rule over the church through the law of his word. The holiness of Christ, and that there are distinct qualifications for the offices of the church. The mercy of Christ, and that one man does not bear the magisterial rule of the church. One man is not called to go and appoint the officers of the church. That is the sole prerogative of her king and head. The church does not have a magisterial rule, but a ministerial rule, where power and authority is delegated by Christ and then divided up between the many men who are called and ordained as elders. And that responsibility to elect those elders does not reside upon one man, but upon the congregation. That is a mercy. It not only accounts for our sinfulness and our total depravity, our proclivity to sin, but it protects us and is a mercy to us that we should not have to bear such a responsibility. But also the wisdom of Christ. The wisdom of Christ, which does account for the sinfulness of man, which is tempered and sanctified by the cooperation of others. We know this just simply because we are on our best behavior when we're around others, particularly when we're around other Christians in sober settings. And that is the wisdom of Christ in orchestrating and ordaining the rule of his church in this manner. So, as we would apply this point to us, that the congregation is to elect its own elders. Let us make application first for those who are nominated, for those men who are nominated to this office of an elder. Do not feel threatened if someone else is nominated and elected, as we see in Acts chapter 1. Do not feel threatened if someone else is nominated and elected, as if you had already been elected or were entitled to that office by some right. Don't feel prideful if you have been nominated and elected, for you have all things, including the qualifications of the office, by grace. But also do not feel lightly about being nominated to the office of an elder, as if the office were a small thing, because it is to be a representative and under-shepherd of Christ. For the congregation, apply this text by exercising your rights as communicant members of the church in a manner that is befitting the name of Christ, is obedient both to the spirit and the letter of his rule. Also, as we would walk in obedience to this, we have to exercise charity toward our brother and sister, humility with reference to ourselves, and trust in the precepts, promises, and providence of God. Saint, exercise charity, in that we should not think ill if our brother or sister speaks or votes in a manner that we ourselves would not do. Instead of condemning them in our minds, consider their view in a gracious frame if you are able, or simply cover it in love in your mind. But be charitable to others. Have humility. Humility in that you are not to assume that your way is necessarily the best, particularly on matters of church governance, wherein the preceptive will of God is clear. The command is clear, but the providential will of God is hidden. There may be many ways in which we can obey God's commands, and we're not to just think that our way is the best way. And even if it was the best way, we should have humility in that our way is not to be the way that the church is ruled. But also, you are to trust in the Lord. Trust in the precepts of God. If you do not obey God for his blessing, or do not obey God for his blessing, but obey God because of your love for him, as he has commanded these principles of Presbyterian church government, we shall obey him. Trust his precepts. Trust his promises. God has promised blessing upon obedience, and he has promised his curse upon disobedience. And trust his providence. This is perhaps the most difficult point. It is easy to think, especially for those of us who came from independent settings, settings in which there was no Presbyterian setting of higher courts, and really where the congregation got to be a mob rule. It is easy for us to think that everything moves foolishly or slowly, and that it could be hurried up. But we must trust the Lord's providence, that even if we are to make a foolish decision, the Lord can work it to show his wisdom. Even more often, however, we will find that the decision that the courts of the church come to proves in the end to be the wisest choice, even when we don't think it was at the beginning. Trusting in God's providence turns out to be manifested in patience. Perhaps we think that things do not move quickly enough. Things don't work out exactly our way. But this is a selfish view of the church of Jesus Christ. Because what is your life, my life, what is our life compared with the history of the church, of the whole church, past, present, and future? What is our will compared to the will of Christ, the King and head of the church? And so trust the Lord. Be patient. Wait upon him. And even when things do not go as perhaps you thought they might go, trust the Lord. The congregation is to elect its own elders. And thirdly, the election of elders takes place within the context of solemn religious worship. The point is proven in Acts 14:23, where it says that this thing, this electing and ordaining, took place with prayer and fasting. This act of election by the congregation and this ordination of these men by the elders or the presbytery was equally accompanied with religious worship, described here under the general term of prayer, and was solemnly sought with the blessing of God in fasting and humiliation. Furthermore, Peter raised up, and he rose up and he exhorted the company of saints from the scriptures before they set out in electing another to the apostolic ministry. Thus we see that it is a religious act of the people to elect elders, in which there must be prayer and the preaching of God's word. And so, as with all other things in the worship and the assembly of God, our election of elders must be done decently and in order. As with all things in the governance of the church, we must obey the word of God and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority has been given on earth and in heaven. Men are elected to the offices of the church not for their personalities, but for their piety and calling, either to preach the word, to shepherd the flock, or to carry out the ministry of mercy. And as with all things in the worship of God, our eye, even in voting for elders, our eye must be to the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you seek the office of elder this evening? Do it free from selfish ambition, lest you befall the judgment of God. Would you seek to nominate a man for this office? Do so according to Christ's qualification and not your own. Would you vote for a man to this office? Do so soberly, looking to Christ to furnish his church with these good gifts. And would you sit and observe these things if you're not a communicant member of the church? Perhaps children, as you're raising your children and you bring them in to attend the services, and as they're getting older and they're not voting, call upon them to come and see the work of the Lord and how Christ rules and governs his church in such a manner. And say to your children as you're raising them up in the Lord, isn't this a wonderful God who rules his church in such a way? Dear congregation, it may seem a small matter to gather and to elect elders this evening, but it is no small thing. Doesn't matter how few elders we elect, it doesn't matter how big or little our session is, it doesn't matter how small our congregation is, it is the under-shepherds of Christ we are dealing with. It is with those who would imitate the Master, the King, the Bishop of our souls. And even if it were a small thing, if we cannot be faithful in the small things, how would we be faithful in the big things? Let us treasure this precious gift of biblical church government. And church, remember this with trembling and remember it with scorn, that it was through the neglect of this gift, it was through the neglect of biblical church government, it was through the neglect of churches not electing their own elders, that the man of sin and lawlessness arose and seated himself in the temple of God, the church of Christ. Do we not know the words of our Lord, that everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has, well, will be taken away? Let us pray to the Lord that he would not take this away from us, that he would not take this away from his church, this privilege, this duty to elect elders. Therefore, let us heed our Savior's rule and walk in the obedience of faith. For he has appointed that elders be elected by the congregation, and that this election take place within the context of solemn religious worship. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did shed his blood for his precious bride. And we give you thanks that he is risen from the grave, and that in his ascension, he is also seated at the right hand of the Father. And we give you thanks, Almighty God, that he has established this rule and that you, Lord God, have given to us your holy word. We pray, firstly, that we would be obedient to you. And we pray, secondly, that you would reform the church to love biblical church government. Reform and sanctify us to love the church government that you have set in place. Thirdly, Lord, we plead with you that you would not take away this gift from us, but that you would have mercy upon us, and that you would bless us now as we would seek to obey your command in the electing of up to two ruling elders this evening. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen.